the first two verses today, and then we're going to talk as much as we possibly can about Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, and Lord, I ask that you would help me to communicate today what needs to be said. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me get my phone up here. Okay. So, how many of you were not here last week? Oh, man. Okay. So, last week, and let me do a review, because if I don't do a review, what I'm going to say this morning will sound so out of whack, it won't make any sense. And I'll do the review as quick as I possibly can, different ways to interpret the book of Genesis. The reason, in particular, it's the first 11 chapters that create the issue, because the first 11 chapters, that's where all the crazy stuff is happening. It's not that there isn't crazy stuff after Genesis 11, it's just that those first 11 chapters, in particular the first six, have a lot of the crazy, awesome stuff of God packed in there. Don't hear what I'm saying as if what I'm saying is, board in front of podium. My wife sent me a text that says, okay, I'm just trying to make sure I understand what's going on. You want me to put this board in front of the podium? We've only been married 18 years. We know each other really well. Is this better? Is that better? My wife is, as per usual, correct. Let me scoot this back. So, there's different ways that you can look Christian and have a different opinion. In this room are Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Catholics and Episcopalians and heathens that have all found their way into this church, which somebody once called the Church of Misfit Toys. Somebody once said that, and I've always thought that was kind of a compliment. But where I know that there are a lot of different backgrounds, and I know that some of you all will disagree over different things, that is fine as long as core elements are orthodox. Now, the age of the earth. What about the dinosaurs? And those kind of questions are variously answered with different viewpoints. Because if you haven't noticed, and if you've never been to a museum and seen dinosaur bones, they're actually there. We actually have them. Now, when I was a kid, some of the stuff used to be, well, they're not really real. No, quit being goofy. They're there. They are there. So, in college age, they're being bombarded with naturalistic evolution in public schools and in college. That's not going to go away. And rather than hide from it, shelter, we gotta address certain issues and make the Bible make sense of it all. Does the Bible make sense? Yes. Does it stand up to scientific scrutiny? Yes. So there's a couple different ways that people look at it. Young earth is the literal period of time. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, literal, and then on the seventh day, literal, rested for a 24-hour period. And that is young earth creationism. There's theistic evolution. That's the idea that evolution is true, but God kickstarted it. Savannah used a really good illustration when we were talking about it, that it was like God pushed the first domino over and he set the domino pieces out in evolution. And there are credible people that believe it. The gap theory is saying that in between the two verses we just read, Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there is a gap of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Gigantic gap of time. The earth was without form and void and darkness hovered. Okay, that next verse. The gap theory has things like a pre-Adamic race, in there. Has anybody heard of the pre-Adamic race as a possibility? If you haven't heard of it, that's okay. That maybe there was a group, Cro-Magnon or other, you know, that they were corrupted by the devil because he fell out of heaven and he was on the earth. And then God kind of squashed it all out with a meteorite or just zapped everybody and started over. And that's why Genesis 1:2 begins with, and the earth was without form or void. And since God doesn't do things formless and chaos is the theory, then something must have happened. There are other theories. There are the day-age theory. It's somewhere in between these two. The day ain't a literal 1,000 years. Maybe it means an indeterminate amount of time. And so every day of creation maybe represents a big, giant chunk of time. And so there are folks who hold to that. If you hold to any of those, that is totally fine. We will not kick you out of our church yet. No, we won't. We will not kick you out. We will not ostracize you. I am going to come to a different place, and I admit that that's as a result of me studying so similar to the young earth, which doesn't make sense, but it is, and it's called historic creationism. And I introduced that last week. And basically, the idea of historic creationism is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop. This is not a title. The young earth folks will tell you that it's a title. It's not a title. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth means he created everything that he created. He created the heavens and the earth with the exception of man. He did not create man until Genesis 1:2 through Genesis 2:4, which is what this is right here. In that period of time is a literal 6 days of creation that is specific to the promised land. Now, I'll be honest, I've never heard that before. But as I've read Influential Voice in the Old Testament studies, because he is one of the absolute, his commentary dominates that field in modern scholarship as well. He's written a lot of books. He's a Hebrew scholar, done it for over 40 years of his life. But there's a lot of people that have started to agree. And I'm telling you that not because people's opinions are what matter, but it doesn't hurt if lots of people that are credible say that is probably a good interpretation of the scripture. Does that? Because you got to be careful with new stuff. You want to know why? Because Solomon said there is nothing new under the sun. So a lot of times what we think are new teachings and new philosophies are really just old ones repackaged. And we need to be sure that it's biblical. That's the bottom, that's the plumb line. Is it biblical? And the reason I like the historic creationism is because it's biblical. The idea is not to allow science to say, what have we learned about God's creation? Not trying to shove Genesis into a scientific model, but if there are things that answer scientific questions, by all means, let's allow those questions to be answered. So, the historic creation position says, and that's what this word is, it's Hebrew, reshit is how you say this, it's reshit. Jennifer wanted to know what in the world we had up on the board from last Sunday, and she took a picture of it and sent it to me. It's reshit. It is Hebrew for the word with beginning, and I have a definite starting point. The definite starting point is there is a definite Hebrew concept for that. That's we used the illustration last week that when a basketball game starts and there's 8 minutes in the quarter, what it says up on the clock is 8 minutes, whistle blows. That's the beginning of the game. The difference between that concept and all these theories, it actually means an undefined period of time at the beginning. And that we used, I'm not going to go through all the verses, but I can get them to you if you want them. We did them last Sunday. In the book of Job, when it talks about Job's early life, it uses the word reshit, and it's referring to the time that he had children, that he got married, and that he built homes. Well, he didn't do that all on one day. It took a period of time for him to do that. When the kings of Israel were of 2018, but their reign would not be considered officially started until January 1 of 2019. Does that make sense? So you may have started in the middle of 2018, but really, you're really starting the clock, so to speak, on January 1 of the following new year. That word beginning of their reign means it includes that period of undefined time that is at the beginning. Is everybody following what I mean by beginning? It's the Genesis 1:1. In the beginning means an undefined period of time that God made the heavens and the earth. God did it, according to the book of Hebrews. He spoke it out of nothing into existence. He created ex nihilo. He did not create using existing materials. And I'm bringing that up because, speaking of what you will learn in school, that when you go to school, if you go to Marshall, which is about the things that they will point out to you is the Mesopotamian creation stories that would have been close and nearby to the folks in Israel, and that Moses borrowed from their theories and from their stories of creation. The thing that is unique, though, and what they'll do is, especially when you're 18 years old, is they'll hit you upside the head with something you didn't talk about in church ever. I don't know if anybody ever talked about Mesopotamian, because it is going to get brought up, and they're like, see, it's not like what your Sunday school teacher told you. It's not like the flannel graph that you had with Adam and Eve and their little leaf covering them up. And that's not what it was really like. That was all borrowed from these other stories. You've just got a big myth from a bunch of goat herders in the Middle East. And that's the way that they talk. Has anybody ever been on an atheist message board? That's the way they talk. So it's actually much worse than that. Of the world was already here. Because those creation stories are rooted in a naturalism, nature. They're rooted in what people of ancient context could see. That's true. In what they could see was the world, and they assumed that the world or the universe, they may not have used the words exactly the same way, that was eternal and had always been here. And that the gods were either in nature, that's pantheism, or that a little bit about was, it was kind of cool, it'd make a good movie. There's a girl god and a guy god, and they fight at the beginning, and the guy god cuts the girl god in half with a sword, and that becomes the sky and the earth. Half of her body is the sky, and half of her body is the earth. And then that's where you get a lot of the fertility cults, and that's why they had all kinds of crazy stuff associated with that. I'm bringing that up because that's what the world will say about the book of Genesis, that there's these other accounts. The difference is God spoke the materials into existence. Ex nihilo, from nothing, something. It should give you goosebumps. If you want a religious experience, just think about that for a little bit. God, outside of time, outside of anything we can even comprehend, perfectly satisfied in himself as the triune God, says, boom, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was there. That's awesome. That is awesome. He did not. Cults always take away from the nature of God. They do not, because it's not biblical. So, historic creationism is saying that there's an undefined period of time. Why do I like that? Because the literal 6 days of creation that we're going to spend time talking about that is centered on the promised land, the land of covenant, the land for Israel, the promised land, it lets us in on a little, wrote it sometime after the Exodus, right? sometime after they crossed the Red Sea, probably after the Mount Sinai experience, probably after he received the law and the Ten Commandments. Now think about this. He's out in the middle of nowhere writing Genesis in the wilderness. What kind of people does he have with him? A bunch of jerk faces, right? I mean, I don't know, how else do you say it? He's got a bunch of jerk faces with him that are complaining, whining all the time, upset, not happy. Scriptures is when they get upset and say, "We want some meat because I have children," and that's what it sounds like. You're like, "There's nothing to eat in the house." Well, there's chili. Yeah, but, and there's, but what they mean is there's nothing that I want to eat. Oh, my kids are, okay, some of my kids are here. They're hearing the sermon. That's good. That'll be a life lesson to take home. So God says, "Fine." And that's my translation. And he sends them quail, and he says, "It's going to come out of your nose. You're going to have so much of it." God, with those people in his mind, it's inspired by God, but God's using the author to write, and he's writing to a group of people that grew up in pagan Egypt that had a bunch of other gods and a bunch of other creation stories. And so part of what God is doing in the story of Genesis is he is saying, no, there is one God, it's me. The God that delivered you from Egypt is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And children of Israel, this land, when he writes Genesis, I'm just bringing it all together. This is Dr. Salehammer. I wasn't smart enough to come up with this. The idea is that the covenant God of Israel is letting the covenant people of Israel know, I made a covenant when I made man all the way back in Genesis and was preparing them a place. So that is the idea of historic creationism. It's biblical, and it also focuses on the covenant nature of God. And we'll get into some of that as well. The other thing it does, and I'm mentioning this last on purpose, is it does answer some scientific problems. How long was this beginning before Genesis 1-2 kicked in? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But I can say with some confidence, if this is the correct interpretation, I have zero issues with the earth being 1 billion years old, 2 billion years old, 6 billion years old. I have no problem with that at all. As your light, we can measure its speed. We know it takes about 8.5 minutes or 10, I forget what it is, for the light from the sun to get to the earth. We know that. We can measure the light from stars. We can do that. And if this is the correct interpretation of Genesis, no big deal. God could have created this thing 8 billion years ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this is where it's similar to young earth creation. Mankind has been here not to find any existence of humans past 30,000 years ago. It's really hard. It's really hard to find anything back that far because the written records just start falling apart, and we'll talk about the genealogies in Genesis and how that works out, and I'm not going to do all that right now. So that was my recap. But I think when I'm introducing something new like this, it's maybe not too bad to go back over it exactly. Some interesting issues. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Moses, writing to the children of Israel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that the earth was tohu wabohu. That's without form and void. Now, I don't want to bore you, but I'm going to. How many of you know what the Greek Septuagint is? The Greek Septuagint is, why did that happen? Well, why do you have an English Bible? Because everybody over here speaks English. Why did the Hebrew, why did the Jewish Greek-speaking people need a Greek-speaking Bible? Because they spoke Greek. So that's not real complicated, is it? The Greek Septuagint, sometimes you'll see it in the notes of your Bible as LXX. If you've ever seen that abbreviation, that is a reference to the Greek Septuagint. So the Greek Septuagint is quoted frequently by the apostles and Jesus, but they also quote from Greek-speaking people, is how we come up with the words without form and void. Because it conjures up an image in your brain when you say that the earth was without form and void. It conjures up an idea of chaos. In fact, most interpreters have used the word chaos to describe what it may have looked like. In fact, if you were a gap theory person, you relied on the word chaos. It is formless and empty. This is without form, or this is without form and void. This is form and void is what this really means. It's formless and it's empty. But that word translated throughout the Old Testament, it means wilderness. It means a wasteland. It means uninhabited. It means not ordered. And the thing that was funny in my mind was if you just think of food, tofu, right? I mean, that's what it is. It's a big block of white nothingness that people cut up and try to pretend it's chicken because you put picante sauce on it. Well, you're not fooling any of us. It's terrible, and we all know that it is. So if you think of tofu, you can maybe remember tohu, just a wasteland. It is not really useful. So let me give you a couple verses that'll help us out with this. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 that Moses wrote, this is the end of Deuteronomy, and it's called the Song of Moses, and then after this he dies, and then we go into the book of Joshua, and go into the history books. But in Deuteronomy, when Moses is kind of summing up some things, he's recounting Israel's experience. And if you go to verse 10, this is what Moses, as the apple of his eye. Now, that's kind of a cool verse all by itself, that God looked at Israel while they were in the wilderness as the apple of his eye. That's kind of relates to what we were talking about earlier. God viewed and views you as the apple of his eye. He loves his people. He loves you. But the word here is being used is tohu, and the reason that I'm bringing that up is to show that it's not, but that it's conjuring up the idea of wilderness, wasteland, uninhabited. Do you see the difference? It's not that it's a blob of chaos. It's that it's uninhabitable. I may have added a syllable there with the cold. But there's another verse that I want you to go to. It's Jeremiah chapter 4. This is the only other place in the Old Testament that the phrase without form and void show up. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who had a grand total of zero converts. I always like to point that out. And he got killed for all these things that he prophesied. So, there's for all of you aspiring prophets. You're maybe going to have no converts and get killed for what you say. So, praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 4, we're going to start reading with verse 23. I looked on the earth, and behold, he's saying, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. What's Jeremiah telling them? Jeremiah is prophesying the condition of the promised land after Babylon comes in and carts them away. This is why Jeremiah got killed later on. For 70 years. Now, it's not a very popular message to preach because most of us in this room will be dead in 70 years. And if I told you that you're going to go away as a captive for the next 70 years, you wouldn't be thrilled with that message either. And the condition of the land is without form and void. It's now uninhabited. It is a wilderness. It is a waste. That is what the idea is that he's conveying. So in create at it, it is simply without form and void simply means it's not habitable by man yet. And that God is about, because look at what the, go back to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 2 again. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit is hovering or ready as an agent of creation to start ordering this wasteland into something that's habitable for the apple of his eye, which is going to be his people, which is going to be Adam and Eve. You guys following the bouncing ball of how this is going to start working? So the idea is, and what I think it's credible to say that these verses are telling us, is that Genesis 1:1 is not a title, but it is a declaration. In the beginning, God created perfectly, not prepared in the sense of a promised land that God was going to bring about and call his people to. We already know what happens. We know they get kicked out. But Moses is the one writing this, and the reason why I think this idea has a lot of credibility is that it really connects Israel to the very beginning of creation. And if I'm an Israelite that has just escaped from Egyptian slavery, and now Moses comes off the mountain and his face is glowing, he had to veil his face and deliver to them the law, deliver them the Pentateuch. He is trying to teach the people of Israel, you are connected to the God of creation, is the God of the covenant of promise. You are connected to the very beginning and intention of God in creating people, which is to have a people that are made in his image. I could keep going, but it would be... He saw that it was good, is the word toe. And there are a lot of times in Hebrew that there are, just like you would notice alliteration, you know what alliteration is, all the same letters start. We were watching Harry Potter last night, and Professor McGonagall said something about something, 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 something. It was all the same starting letter. It kind of sticks in your head. These word plays are on that God had in the covenant. So when you broke that covenant relationship with God, you went from good to tohu. You went to tohu. That's just how I'm going to remember it for the rest of my life, is tofu. Next week, there may be something exciting happening, but when we go forward in Genesis, we're going to talk about the land. That's going to be an important word. And then we'll speed up. It's not all going to be this slow. We will speed up. I kind of have to lay this foundation over a couple weeks. So come back. We'll keep talking about it. I had stuff to say about this weird Hebrew word, but we'll talk about that next time. It reminded me of the Pee Wee Herman, Mecha Lecha Hi, Mecha Hiney Ho, but that's not what that is. It's the word work, and we'll look at that because it's going to be important. Let's all stand up. I felt like I was, this is more like a, I don't know about you, but I hate generic answers. You know what I mean by a generic answer? A generic answer is, and this is just kind of a philosophy, a generic answer is, well, that's just the way that it is. Now, there are times that that's appropriate, but I really think that it's important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so I want to try as hard as I can to get. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you today for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy and the outpouring of your love and your grace. Lord, we just ask today that you would help us not to get bogged down in confusing details, but Lord, enhance our study. Give us a desire to read and study. Let us be concerned with the things that you're concerned with. Dismissed.